You who thought I would not be able to make it up here this morning because I ran around and played football like I was 20 when I'm not, it was hard. I just am good at covering it up. Now, we had a great time yesterday at the cookout. I want to thank Floyd and all those that were involved in making that a reality for that time. It was fun. We had a good time of fellowship and good food. I think every man had his own chicken. You know, what was the old promise? A turkey in every pot or a chicken in every pot? We had a chicken on every plate yesterday. And so we definitely had a bountiful feast of fellowship and food. And so thank you very much for your efforts and for yesterday. It's also been a great week that we've had in the past week with Denny being here for the seminar. And we certainly heard good lessons in regards to that. If you were not able, for whatever reason, I know some people were out of town and other things, to be here for the seminar, we can still get DVDs, but also the lessons are online for you to go and listen to as well if you would like to do that. Also, some of our housetop production things are kicking into gear this week. I will be up here today if you wanted to come up and help. It's not an official work time or anything like that, but be down in the basement working on the area that we'll be filming in this afternoon beginning about 3:30. And then, of course, next Saturday is our first filming day at 9 o'clock. And the schedule is now up on the bulletin board in the hallway if you want to go see the schedule and the people that will be involved on Saturday. And look forward to that and to getting started in our actual work with Housetop Productions. We continue today with our unit training series by studying public prayer. You know, public prayer is something that we engage in all the time. We engage in every Sunday with at least two prayers here in the, well, actually four, counting the Lord, five. I guess I need to count beforehand, don't I? Five, counting what we do with the Lord's Supper and our contribution. So, you know, we engage in public prayer quite a bit, but yet it is one of those subjects that I don't know that we teach and we preach on very often. You know, we don't hear a lot of lessons on public prayer. We hear a lot of lessons on prayer in general. And our personal prayers, but there is a difference between our personal prayers and participating or leading a public prayer in the worship service of God. There are three aspects of public prayer for us to consider this morning. Number one is the focus of public prayer, and then the parts of public prayer, and then also the person leading public prayer, and then the participants in a public prayer. And I want us to take time this morning to look at each of these. Now, some of these we're not all engaged in, you know, at least not in our worship services. Our ladies do engage in some of these things when they are doing their ladies' days, and it's just ladies. They will lead a public prayer. But for the most part here, you know, when we're dealing with our worship services here, it's going to be men in those areas. But, you know, all of these areas are things that every one of us need to consider and learn something from God's Word in regards to them. Well, first of all, the focus of public prayer. As with all prayer, the focus is easy, isn't it? The focus of prayer is always God. You know, we're talking to God, we're addressing God, we're coming before God. And while one might think this is obvious, I believe that sometimes the way we pray does not always demonstrate this truth, does not always demonstrate this reality. And we need to be careful as we think about what we are doing when we are leading a public prayer. Are we focusing on God? For example, I have seen in years past, in my time while I've been preaching, I have seen some try to use prayer as a teaching tool. Such is not the purpose of prayer. You know, they mention issues to make a point to the participants publicly. You know, I remember one particular man who thought people should visit more at the hospital, so he gave the hospital and the hospital room number for everybody that he prayed for. And Lord, we need to visit them. You know, they're over there in so-and-so hospital in room 303. Well, God knows exactly what room they're in. That's not for God. You know, it's not a place to make a personal point. It's not a place to be trying to teach those that are around us to say those kind of things or to say things that are frivolous and unnecessary in prayer. You know, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8 says that your Father knows better than you know how to ask. Prayer is not a teaching tool. That's what teaching is for. You know, it is not a place to preach a sermon. I've heard sermons preached in prayers. You know, and when we do that, when we get up here with an agenda to teach someone out there in the audience with our prayer, we take from God what is rightfully His. And it is giving to someone else, the people we're trying to get to see our point, whatever that point may be. And then also, you know, we see that people sometimes want to show their entire biblical knowledge within a prayer. That too is not the point. You know, God, you know you wrote, well, if He knows and He wrote it, then you probably don't need to remind Him of it. You know, and these things are fine in certain contexts, but when it goes to a point that it is for show, then it becomes pharisaical. It becomes the very things that Jesus Christ condemned in His ministry. We should remember that prayer is not a teaching tool. It is the communication aspect of our relationship with God as His children to our Father. You know, when I was talking to my father, I did not, in my earthly father, I did not talk to my father saying things for my brothers and sisters to learn from. I talked to my father for the things that I wanted to talk to him about. We need to focus on our Heavenly Father as well. We also need to be careful that our prayers do not turn into long, drawn-out, repetitious prayers that seem more focused on me and what I'm saying and the long, drawn-out way I'm saying it and the repetitious way I'm saying it than it is on God. I remember one time, or I remember a gentleman years ago, bless his heart, that's Southern for now, I can tell you anything. Bless his heart, when we had these meetings in our area where I grew up, on Wednesday night in the summer, you hardly ever met at your home congregation because all the local congregations had their meetings planned out on specific weeks so that every other congregation let out their Wednesday night service to go to the meeting. And so you were somewhere every week, and eventually it came to your place, but you had a big number on Wednesday nights. And they always asked this gentleman to lead prayer. And I promise you, when they did, when they got up and said, "He's brother so-and-so is going to lead prayer," you could almost hear an audible, because you knew what was coming. I literally heard this man pray longer than the sermon. He prayed for, I'm a teenager, okay? Cut me some slack here. I was a teenager and I timed him. Shouldn't have been doing that. Don't do that. Do as I say, not as I do. I know that's a terrible thing to say. But I timed him. He had a 13-minute prayer, you know. But the problem was not that he had 13 minutes of stuff to pray about. If he did that, that's fine and dandy. But he repeated things. There were several things he repeated 3 and 4 times. And that's not necessary. That's not needed. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, Jesus said, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words." We do not need a lot of repetition. We look in the religious world, and the Muslim religion and Catholic religion are very big on repetition. And yet repetition is not going to bring us any closer to God. You know, keeping the focus on God and our relationship with Him will prevent the hypocrisy of seeking to simply be heard by men. You know, I'm not up here, you know, to pray so that I can be heard by men. That shouldn't be my motivation. It shouldn't be my goal. And, you know, instead we want to be heard by God, as Jesus was addressing in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, where He says that there were people that were praying, but their prayers were not for God. They were for the people that were standing around. And you can also think about the publican and the sinner, and the Pharisee that went to pray, right? And the Pharisee prayed, the Bible says, to himself. Because his prayer was not to God. He wanted to be heard. You know, he said, "Lord, I thank you, I'm not like all these other people." But he went out there so that everybody else could hear how he was not like other people, not so God could be prayed to. So we see our focus. What about parts of the public prayer? Is there anywhere in the Bible that tells us what we need to include, at least in part, in our public prayers? And I think we can go to Matthew chapter 6, open your Bibles there. In verses 9 through 13, our society calls this prayer the Lord's Prayer. Probably not a very good description of this prayer. This prayer is not the Lord's Prayer. Probably John 17 or even the Garden of Gethsemane would be examples of the Lord's Prayer. This is what we should call probably the model prayer. This is a prayer that, according to Luke, Jesus is teaching the disciples as they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And Jesus is teaching them in this prayer how to do just that. So he says, pray then in this way. See, he even introduces, this is how I'm telling you how to pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now the first part of public prayer are the things of God. To address the things of God, the will of God, the interest of God. We're looking to Him, His will, His way, His desires, His purposes on this earth. We acknowledge God as our Father, indicating our relationship to Him as children. We are sons and daughters of God. We go to Him as our Heavenly Father. We revere His name. Hallowed be Thy name. We revere His name. We do not come and address God in some lackadaisical manner, some lazy way, some funny way, some interesting way. We come to Him in a reverent way. God is not Joe on the street. And He is not your buddy. He is your God. He created everything, and you need to come to Him in that manner when you pray to Him. You know, He's not someone that you just address without much thought. Let me tell you what, if you were going to come before the President of the United States or some other world leader, and you were going to have to say some words to them, you might take some time to think about what you were going to say. Folks, you're coming before the Creator of all things, the supreme being of the universe. I think you need to think about what you're going to say and approach Him cautiously and reverently because of who He is. You know, Jesus goes on to say, after He says, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, your kingdom come, your will be done. This in Hebrew is a Hebrew, what we call a Hebrew parallelism. It is Jesus saying the same thing with two different phrases. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It is in this text, and there's other texts as well. In this text, kingdom is not referring to the church that when He says the kingdom is at hand. This is referring to something different here. This is in particular, this text is talking about the kingdom of God and the rule of God. Now, Jesus is not telling the disciples here to pray for the church to come. Certainly He wants that to happen. But, you know, when we look at this, it is the same kingdom as chapter 6 is verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, He didn't say you have to wait till the church comes before you can seek that kingdom. He was telling those people that day in the Sermon on the Mount to seek first the kingdom of God. There was a sense in which the kingdom needed to be sought at that moment by those individuals. They did not have to wait to do this. It's spoken of in the present tense. Luke chapter 17 and verse 21, well before the establishment of the church, the kingdom of God in the New Testament, we see the kingdom of God is within you. And what this is talking about is accepting the rule of God. God is king, and those that obey Him subject themselves to His kingdom, to His rule. And so when He gives this example in this prayer, to pray that His kingdom comes, He's talking about pray that your kingdom comes or your rule comes, and that it will, in other words, govern this world, and that His will be done everywhere on this earth just as it is done in heaven. That's a prayer we need to pray, folks. That your will be done on this earth, that your governing power, your kingship, your kingdom is what all of this earth subjects itself to, just as heaven does. So Jesus is praying for the will of God to be done in this text. He continues on. Give us this day our daily bread. So the second part of prayer is addressing physical needs, our physical needs that we have. Not our physical wants, but our physical needs. And note that we're not asking, or note that He is asking here for the needs of this day. One day at a time. Trust God to take care of today's needs. Deal with today. He's going to say at the end of chapter 6 that He'll provide for our needs. but also that there's enough trouble today to deal with, right, without having to worry about or think about and get all wound up about tomorrow. Give us this day our daily bread. I'll ask tomorrow again because I'm going to pray daily, right? Think daily prayer is important? Jesus says you need to pray every day. That way you pray for today's needs. Don't pray today for the rest of the week and then just skip out. Pray every day for today's needs. Give us this day our daily bread. It goes back to the time of manna, right? Every day the children of Israel had to go out and trust that manna was going to be on the ground, right? Because you couldn't save it. You couldn't keep it. It didn't keep overnight. So every day God had to provide exactly what they needed for that day. And so every day we go and we pray, and we pray here in our public prayers as well, for today. For God to give us what we need now, knowing that He will, and that He gives us those things bountifully. Jesus then goes on to say, after dealing with physical needs, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So the third part of public prayer is our spiritual need. We need to deal with our spiritual needs. Specifically in this particular case, in the model prayer, we're dealing in forgiveness. You know, we can only ask God to forgive us, though, when we have forgiven those that wronged us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. So if you don't forgive others, you can't pray that. And God does. It's made clear in Matthew chapter 18 and other places, God is a reciprocal forgiver. If you will not forgive, He will not forgive you. Folks, we need to think long and hard about our relationships with other people. We need to think long and hard about how we deal with people that wrong us. We need to think long and hard before we pray and say, God, forgive me of my sins, that I too am forgiving those that I'm not asking God to do something that I'm unwilling to do myself. Forgive us as we forgive others. So if God forgives you just like you forgive other people, how well are you going to get forgiven? And that's not pick and choose. Well, God, I did forgive this person, but that one, not so much. Doesn't work like that. God's forgiveness, thank goodness, does not work like that. You know, not only do we need forgiveness, but we need help as He continues on to stop the sin that necessitates forgiveness in our lives. He says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, I need forgiveness, but I also need help dealing with the things that are causing me to need forgiveness, dealing with the temptations and the evils that are all around me. Deliver me from those things. Show me the way out. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 makes it clear that God does limit temptation. He does keep it from being more than we can bear, more than we can handle. But He also, in that same text, provides for us a way of escape. He provides deliverance, doesn't He? Just as the children of Israel, as mentioned earlier in the chapter, as they are standing on the shore of the Red Sea, and the Red Sea opens up, God provided a path of deliverance, didn't He? Now, you could have been an old stubborn Jew that day, or Israelite, and you could have just stood there and said, I ain't going in that, I can't swim. And you would not have been delivered. God does provide a way of escape. He provides a way of deliverance. Many times it is simply saying no. Many times it is simply, but He's not going to provide a sin or a temptation that we cannot defeat if we trust in Him and look to Him to help us. He will save us from the trial. Literally, the word temptation there is trial. He will save us from the trial of temptation. The last part of the verse, we often, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. How many have little brackets around that part of your verse in your Bible? Yeah, a few. Hands go up. There are brackets around that because that probably is not a part of the original text. It doesn't hurt anything. Everything said in that is true. It's not in the earlier manuscripts, but as we have just talked about that, you know, there are some things that have leaked through, but it's not something that affects anything as far as doctrine, where He says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. But it is probably not part of the original text. Our prayers are to the Father. and they are through Jesus Christ, who is between man and God as mediator and priest. He is making intercession for us as our high priest, as Hebrews tells us, for the with the Father. Our prayer should be concluded with "in Jesus' name" or "through Jesus, we pray these things." We do not need to say, as we pray to the Father, "in your name," because we're not praying through the Father. We're praying to the Father. We're praying through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, even in prayer, except through Him. John chapter 14 and verse 6. So we need to conclude those prayers in the proper way, going through Jesus Christ as the high priest, mediator, intercessor for us. Then think about as well those that are leading public prayer. We need to be conscientious of the great honor that it is to lead a prayer to God on behalf of the family of God and with the family of God. You can make all the difference in helping people focus in the prayer, or you can completely destroy people's focus as they try to pray to God as well. If prayer is approached with little thought and is haphazardly said in a way that is hard to follow and hard to understand, then we can literally become a distraction to prayer. That's why I say we need to be very careful and thoughtful about what we do here. Just as you would expect me to be careful and thoughtful in preaching, because if I get up here and I'm incoherent, you walk away, having been distracted by going, "Nathan's totally incoherent today. You're not thinking about the Bible. You're not thinking about God's Word. You're just thinking about our preacher's crazy." You might think that anyway. Some of you are smiling like, "Yeah, well, that wouldn't be any different than any other Sunday." But, anything we do, if a song leader gets up here and every song number he gives is the wrong number, you're going to be a little bit distracted from the song service, aren't you? What's wrong with him? Can he get his numbers right? We need to do our very best. And that doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes. I've made plenty of mistakes standing in the pulpit. Said things wrong, got my tongue all tangled. Those things have, I'm not talking about those kind of things. I'm talking about when we neglect, when we do not give the proper diligence to what we're doing. And prayer is a part of that too. We need to properly prepare for prayer. You are, sometimes, when we are leading a public prayer, we need to tend to stay with the "we" and "our" pronouns. I'm not saying this is any kind of doctrine here, but we are leading a group prayer. That is how the model prayer Jesus gave: "Our Father who art in heaven, give us our daily bread." We are praying and leading a prayer with many others. It is a plural prayer that is being led. And you need to also be living right before God if you're going to stand up and lead a prayer as a faithful Christian. Remove any hypocrisy. Do not speak about looking to God if you're not doing that in your life. Do not come up and pretend that you're in a right relationship with God, one who can access God through prayer as a faithful child of God, when you are not. For you multiply your sins when you do such things. Get your life right and go before God as a child, a faithful child of His. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8 speaks exactly of that. When Paul tells Timothy, "Therefore I want the men in every place to lifting up holy hands," in every place to pray, "lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." Folks, this is talking about public prayer. In every place, men praying. It's not just prayer in general. It is men leading public prayer. And, we got a big discussion these days with lifting up holy hands. People seem to think that somehow is making them holy. And folks, that has nothing to do with you literally raising up your hands. Let's just get that out in the open and straight right now. That verse is not talking about people literally putting their hands up above their heads. That verse is talking about that you lift up and you show hands that are clean before God, holy hands. Set apart. Your hands are the works of your life. Are your works holy? That's why James would say, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners." In James chapter 5. Was James telling us that every time we repent, we need to go wash our hands? No, he was not. But he was saying you need to cleanse the works of your life. The works of your hands. Do not come before God and raise up your, show your hands and then be dirty. You show holy hands before you pray to God. That's how we are to come before Him. With holy lives, holy works. You know, I hear people constantly talk about lifting holy hands, and I've had women come up to me and say, I like to raise up my hands. It makes me feel better. Let me tell you what, women, you don't have any right to raise your hands if you notice that verse. Read the verse. I would have men everywhere to pray lifting up holy hands. Doesn't say anything about you, ladies. I'm sorry. So when we're dealing in public prayers, you know, and really lifting hands only has to do in this particular context with prayers, but it's been added in places and songs and every other part of the worship service, but it is a prayer-focused item. So we need to look at the Bible and read it for what it is, not for what we like or what will make us feel all emotional or whatever it may be. This verse is not going to give you reason to raise your hands in the worship service. And to believe it or to make it anything else other than to make it something like that is to take it from what the context of the Scriptures are. And last of all, deal with the men that are leading. We've dealt with the people that are dealt with our folks. But now let's deal with us, the participants in a public prayer. We need to concentrate on the prayer. We need to pray to God ourselves. It's not a time to be thinking about what you're going to do after service or where would I like to have lunch. You may be hungry, but don't be thinking about those kind of things. And we talk about clearing our minds at the Lord's Supper, but folks, we need to clear our minds for all of worship. It's God's time. You know, our time has been many hours during the week. It's His time. We need to clear our minds and to concentrate on our prayers. It's not a time to be thinking of everything else. You can certainly add something personal to your prayer. I mean, if there's something heavy on your heart that's not going to be in the public prayer, certainly there's nothing wrong with you, you know, adding what you have on your heart to God. It is a time of prayer to God. There are times when I have sermons that I'm about to preach, and they may be difficult in some particular way, or it may be dealing with some particular very sensitive issue in the congregation or whatever. And in those times of public prayer, I've prayed before, but I also feel compelled that in the public prayer before my sermon to also pray for God to help me. Give me a good recollection. Help me say the things I need to say that are right, that'll help the situation. So there's nothing wrong with that at all. You know, in conclusion, prayer is one of the most wonderful opportunities that we have in this life. I don't know why God wants to hear me. I can't even begin to imagine why He would want to. Sometimes I wonder why y'all want to. Some of you are maybe shaking your head saying, well, I really don't. But I don't know why God wants to hear me. I'm nothing. I'm worthless. But He does. How blessed I am that He will. That He hears every word I say. And He cares. And He answers prayers always to the very best for me. Not always what I think is best, but what He knows is best is the God who knows all things. You know, it is enhanced when, just thinking about the honor of prayer, but it's enhanced when I'm able to go before the Father with my brothers and sisters in Christ too. To know that at this moment, everyone around me is focused in the same place I'm focused. Praying for the things that I'm praying for. How powerful that is when God hears those prayers all at once from a family that loves Him so very much. You know, may we approach and participate in it reverently. May we approach and participate in it with holy lives. May we do so with a great trust in and focus on the God of the universe. And may we in those prayers believe with all of our hearts, that God will do what is best. Thy will be done. Because that's always going to be best. Regardless of what I think or how I feel or what I want. God's will is best. I want that. I want God's will because He sees tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen to me tomorrow. I don't know what I'm going to be dealing with tomorrow. But let me tell you what, as I stand here and speak to you right now, God knows exactly what's going to happen to me tomorrow. I want what He knows to be working for me. Not what I know. I can't even tell you what will happen in the next 2 seconds. He can tell me what will happen in the next 1,000 years. What a wonderful, wonderful avenue. May we use it more, not only just publicly, but in our personal lives as well. And we will talk about that next year in some of our lessons on the Christian life. We'll talk about our personal prayer and how powerful that can be. This morning, if you're not a child of God, one of the great things that you do not have, aside from salvation, you don't have the hope of a future, but you do not have the wonderful nature of being able, the wonderful opportunity of being able to go as a child of God to the Heavenly Father and to talk to Him in prayer. You have that as a child of God. That's one of those great things we have as children of God, is we have access to our Father. Those not in the house are not do not have access. Those in the house do. If you're not a child of God today, we hope and pray that you'll make the decision to become one. To believe in Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins, to confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be buried in baptism, raised to be a child of God. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Why? That we should be called sons of God. Folks, it's a great honor to rise up and to be able to pray. Talk to the one who created me. Talk to the one who saved me. Talk to the one who wants to love me, who loves me so much that He wants the very best for me. How wonderful it is. And to know that one day, because of salvation and the forgiveness of sins, I get to go and be with Him for all eternity. I can only talk to Him right now, but I can be in His very presence for all eternity one day. If you're a child of God, and maybe you've forgotten how wonderful it is to be in the Father's house because you went away like the prodigal son, know that He waits for you to come home. He waits with open arms. He wants to hear you. He wants to have you to have the access to Him, but you've got to come back. He'll wrap His arms around you and you'll always have access to Him. We can assist you in any way this morning. Won't you let us as we stand and as we sing.